Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Claassen. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Good morning once again. Grace, peace to you this morning. And I hope that this message will find you in great spirit this morning as we prepare our hearts to receive once again from the Lord His word. And I would like to say, like Paul, what I have received from the Lord, I would love to share with you once again this morning. And we are still searching the scriptures, the book of Ephesians. Very interesting book, very complicated book, very deep book. Not easy sometimes to comprehend. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher and is our revealer and is the author of all truth. And so we trust on Him this morning that the scriptures will go open. My responsibility is not to give you revelation, but my responsibility is to scatter the seed of the word, and that my prayer is that your spirit will be able to comprehend what the Spirit specifically say to you in this word. And so it is in that spirit that I shall read to you this morning once again our scripture in Ephesians 1. And again, I'm going to read from verse 1 up to verse 23. He starts by saying, Paul is clearly writing this letter, when he said, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, a revelation of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated with him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not even in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things, and raised him up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments and contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, in whom the whole body being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And I say amen and amen to the reading of the word of the Lord this morning. I'm going to take off in our series on verse 13. This is where I want to be this morning, as I hope to conclude chapter 1 this morning. I really hope to conclude chapter 1 this morning. But he starts in verse, and I would like to repeat that verse once again. Verse 13. He says here in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this is where I am this morning. Talk to you about the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit. Very interesting word, not that we are unfamiliar with it, but that word seal, or to be sealed, it just means to a mark of identity. Another meaning is to be certified as genuine. That's the meaning of this, the word seal, to be certified as genuine. And we're talking about us now and our relationship with God, and how the Holy Spirit is the metaphor, and his responsibility is to certify us as genuine, that we are true sons of God. That's the work, the purpose of the Holy Spirit inside of us is to certify us, is to make sure that the mark of God's identity is upon us, to make sure that the image and the likeness of God is being built in us, the nature, the character, and the attribute of Christ is firmly fixed in us. That word for seal also means endowed with power from heaven, to put something in us that we cannot find here on this world. There's many meanings for this word, and it's interesting to go through all the meanings. Another meaning means to set a mark upon by the impress of a seal or a stamp in order to prove or in order to confirm or in order to authenticate or place beyond doubt. To place beyond doubt, that's the meaning of the word to seal. To seal us. Now, it's a powerful word that is to do with the Holy Spirit. The word for seal, 2 Corinthians, my first reading in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12, 22, it says, are they Hebrews? This is Paul speaking. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So Paul is talking about the Jewish identity and how the Jewish people claim that they belong to God, and that they are the seed of Abraham. So we just also claim that relationship with God, because he understand that he is carrying the seal, he's carrying the mark of Abram's seed, he's carrying the mark of a spiritual Israelite or a Hebrew. Another word for this word seal is for preservation or for security purposes. This is why people use the seal. The metaphor then for the seal, like I've already explained, that the metaphor is actually the Holy Spirit himself. He is the seal. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to confirm us as belonging to God. The Holy Spirit produced those feelings of hope, that feelings that was never in you, but now in you because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit produced that feeling that is in us, feelings of hope. The Holy Spirit produced desires in us, within our hearts. And these hope and desires and many other things the Holy Spirit produced in us are the evidence that we are approved by God and that we are regarded as adopted sons. The seal was also, a seal was also used to make an agreement with or to secure a will. And the Bible again said it's the Holy Spirit who creates praise, things like praise in us. Bring us your spirit in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And when your spirit, there's no friction between your spirit and the Holy Spirit, then that create praise, it creates joy, it creates the spirit of repentance in you, the spirit of faith, and the spirit of hope as evidence that the Holy Spirit has renewed your heart. If you are serving the Lord, then his seal that you belong to the heavenly family is definitely on you. It was customary among all the nations in biblical times, when a person purchased goods of any kind and then to mark it with the owner's seal. So if his goods are mixed with the goods of others, it can be identified. It was also customary to seal what which was dedicated and offered unto God. We read of this here in John 6, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of truth. We have the right to eternal life, according to Romans 8, verse 16, that says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, that we are children of the Most High, that we belong to the Lord. Also, John 1, 1 John 3, verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So it is the seal which gives validity to that contract between us and God, that covenant between us and God. John 3, verse 33, he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. So the Spirit, like the seal, impresses on the soul at the regeneration, the rebirth, the image of our Father. So the Holy Spirit confirms that we are the rightful heirs of God. So it is given to us at the spiritual birth. Ephesians 1 verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is the mark of God's ownership, marked and authenticated as God's heritage. It says here in Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So, believers, take it from this word this morning, that we are sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. No doubts about when it comes to that. We are sealed with His ownership. According to 2 Timothy 2 verse 19, that says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." So it is the Holy Spirit that presents us before the Father. God sees the mark of ownership on us. He sees His own identity in us. And He confirms that we are His. What a wonderful feeling that is upon us when we just understand that this morning. And like I said, one of the last meanings of the word sealed means we are sealed to protect. We are sealed to protect us from misappropriation. This is one reason why we are sealed, to protect us from misappropriation. According to Revelation 7, verse 2 and 3, it says here, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." So by just identifying that seal of the Lord upon us, these alien forces, angelic forces, also knows that they cannot continue with any harm in the earth until they must make sure that we are sealed on our foreheads. So this is the meaning also of the word, we are sealed to protect us from misappropriation. And no one has the right to use the church for his own benefit, because we are sealed. This last meaning here, that to seal something is a symbolic picture of also of delegated authority. Delegated authority. If we read a story in the book of Genesis about the specific part of Pharaoh and Joseph, you read a story, you start to see just as they start to enter the drought, the famine. Pharaoh said, or rather, let me put it right, in the beginning of the first 7 years of abundance, Pharaoh said to the whole of Israel, to the whole of Pharaoh, that they have put Joseph in charge of the whole of Egypt. But in doing that, symbolically, he took his signet ring as a sign that he has given now Joseph authority to rule over Egypt, and all Pharaoh's powers is now vested in Joseph, and the whole of Egypt must now bow before Joseph's words. So that's, you can see then that the giving of the signet ring is symbolically a sign of authority that is given to another. There's also another one, Jezebel, in 1 Kings 21, verse 8. Jezebel also used Ahab, the king's signet ring, to authenticate her letters to the elders and to the nobles. So they understand the power of the seal. 1 Kings 21, verse 28 says, "And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal or signet ring, and send the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. So they, the ancient people understood the power of the seal. And so now Paul is bringing that into, bringing it into and make it understandable to the Gentiles and to the believers, those Jewish people that has converted to the Christian faith, that they must understand that they are sealed as a mark of ownership and that they are carrying the identity of God upon their lives, and gave us also that assurance today that we carry wherever you go. I want you to feel it upon you if you face whatever in this life, that you must know that you are sealed, that you are God's ownership is upon you. That seal marks you, and you are the carrier of God's identity. Even Jesus proclaimed that all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So he claims that he's carrying the signet ring of God the Father, and he walks under delegated authority. Then he talks about, in verse 14, he talks again about the Holy Spirit. He continues to talk about the Holy Spirit and that this thing of the Holy Spirit being the seal. He said, who is the guarantee? See, this is what you do with a seal. You guarantee things of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit sealing the soul with truth and righteousness is the earnest or the foretaste of the heavenly inheritance. The Holy Spirit come to guarantee us, as long as we stay in him, that our inheritance is secured in the heavenly place. The word there for earnest means the first installment paid as a pledge, that the rest will follow, obviously. The first installment, this is what meaning that the coming of the Holy Spirit into your spirit and the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit, that in itself is a sign of the first installment. And that's not all. The rest will follow. You know, when you pay a deposit, you look at it as the small amount, and the bigger amount must still be paid. Now, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit is just like a deposit. The word, and this word for earnest also means the first fruit of something. The harvest is still there, but that is the first fruit. Romans 8, verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So the Holy Spirit's indwelling is a pledge or a down payment, a deposit of our inheritance. Just think about it. The power of the Holy Spirit at this point in time. How powerful is the Holy Spirit? And that Spirit is just a deposit. It's not a full thing. It is a full sum. It's not a full bargain. It is just a deposit, the Bible says. And it's a secured payment of a promised sum. The Bible said it's a part given beforehand in earnest for the rest. So it means if the Holy Spirit can produce such unspeakable joy at this point in time in your life, the Holy Spirit can produce wisdom and revelation in us for now. You can just imagine what a full portion means for us to understand the full counsel of God, to understand the full depths of God, to have the widest clarity of the love of God for us. What does this mean for us? There is nothing more in God that we don't understand. everything has been fully revealed to us. And we have so far only received a drop in the ocean of what is locked up in God for us. And the Holy Spirit has come to just as a deposit. And is still working in our lives. The Holy Spirit indwelling is a pledge, a down payment, like I've already explained. But the more we grow into our sonship maturity, the more the mystery of our inheritance, the full portion, in other words, will be revealed to us. So that means mystery equals inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is our tangible link to the inheritance that was preserved for us in Christ. So God's glorious plan for mankind is the theme of our celebration. The deposit, we know that a deposit represents the full transaction. It's not the full transaction, but it represents the full transaction. The legal document or the title deed represent the complete value of the transaction. It's like the engagement ring represents the completeness of a love union between two people. But the ring is given as a first installment of what is coming. The Bible says that we are the heritage of the Lord. We are His property, His own in this world. The Holy Spirit is given as a down payment of what is to come regarding our inheritance, an inheritance to sons born to God the Father. The inheritance is our possession by right of sonship. It's not given as a wage to hirelings, but as an inheritance to sons born to the Father, our adoption as sons. This is why they're continuously Romans 8, the crying and the groaning in Romans 8 about our adoption, our sonship position, the redemption of the body, the earth, creation, heavens, everything wants to see the church come into its full maturity, in our full blossoming before the Lord, so we can have our hands on the full inheritance that is locked up for us in the heavenly place. Acts 20 verse 32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It continues in verse 15 and 16. He says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul said, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith meaning after I heard of your trust in God, after I heard of your steadfastness and your confidence in God, your convictions in the truth of God," he said, "thereafter I've come to that conclusion, and your love for the saints," he said, "then immediately I start to bow my knees and start to pray, and I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So Paul is seeing the fruits of the work of faith in the lives of those believers. And we understand and know that Paul was geographically distant from them. There was also no hope that he will ever see them again. But beyond the ministry of the word is the ministry of prayer. So prayer can touch where preaching cannot reach. Prayer make you stay connected. He mentioned them in his prayers. He said he mentioned them by name. And we, yes, you can sit in another country, But your prayers can affect people in a different geographical area. Words of prayer have an eternal value. It touches the heavenly places. Paul said to pray for them was a continual cause of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. And he said, I actually mentioned you by name in my prayers. And he has proof of that. And he's doing it to the different churches. He says here in Romans 1 verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He says also in Philippians 1 verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So in prayer, Paul is saying, I do not acknowledge that you have received, or I do not only acknowledge what you have received so far, but pray that what is lacking in you may be made up. Paul said, when I bow my knees and I'm thinking of you, how the workings of the Lord with you, the dealings of the Lord with you, the changes, the different phases of transformation in your life. And I see how you blossom in the Lord and how you taking God seriously. He said, the only thing that produces is joy in me and thanksgiving in me. And when I start praying, I don't start with your needs in my prayer. I don't start with your challenges. I don't start with the complexity of your life. I start with thanksgiving. I start with a life of the areas where you have overcome, where you are victorious, where you have stood up for yourself and gained ground in the spirit. You're not the person of yesterday anymore. You have grown in your faith. You have grown in your confidence. Your moral stance have totally changed. He said that when I bow my knees, these things create thanksgiving. And this is how I start my prayer. Paul said, I start my prayer. And I think this is it's a good start if you want to pray for people. Start with thanksgiving. Remind yourself of the good things in people. Forget about the negative things in people. If God put it in your spirit this morning to start praying, start to think of the good things, the progress the person has made in his life, where he was 5 years ago and where he is today. Thank the Lord for these things. It changed your whole attitude towards people. It changed your attitude towards God. It changed your attitude towards prayer. So I encourage you this morning to start praying for people with thanksgiving. But you can't start with thanksgiving if you don't esteem that person high, if you don't agree and confirm there's progress. So, and then Paul said, I'm thanking God, praying and thanking him for the progress. He said, now I'm going to impart and pray that the things that is still lacking in you, that you will win ground, you will gain ground as the days and the years gone by, that you will find your place until you come to the full place where you can put your hands on the full inheritance in Christ Jesus. He said, Paul said, I look for clues. Like he looked for clues in your faith to make me give thanks to the Lord. What is the things in your faith that makes me say thank you, Jesus? And Paul said he found no trace of rebellion in that church in Ephesus. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And I think I will end my message with these three words: wisdom, revelation, and knowledge. to build you strong in the Lord. The Bible says, a strong house are built on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now Paul is praying now, and this is the prayers of Paul here. Paul said, this is my prayer. This is really my prayer, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom. These are the prayers that you pray for your friends. These are the prayers if you really want to know what you must pray for your children, what you must pray for your congregation, what you must pray for the Christian community in your jurisdiction. These are the things that is on God's mind for his church. He said, this is what I pray, that God may give you the spirit, not the gift, the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. I suspect that Paul, when I look at these three things, I see Paul is consistent in trying to help the believers to understand in giving them these three things, that they must be able to grasp, to understand, to comprehend their identity in Christ, who they were before the foundation of this world, why God has predestined them in love. They must be able to grasp these things, believe these things, and they must walk a life that express wisdom, express revelation, and express the knowledge of God. And I would like to stay here for a moment and talk about revelation, wisdom, and knowledge. In my previous teachings, I talk much about wisdom. Maybe I shall just repeat and list it for you again, but my focus is on knowledge and revelation in the Lord this morning. So the spirit the spirit of revelation. I want to touch first on revelation. That word, there's three different meanings to the word revelation, according to the dictionary. The first word is the most powerful of the three. And it means apocalypsis, you know, apocalypsis. And it's a word trying to explain to us what is revelation. And it means the uncovering, the unveiling, and disclosure of things, referring to the second, in this case, it refers to the second coming of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, it says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, again, 1 verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And for now, this is my understanding and my revelation. To mean that he's talking about the second coming, another coming of the Lord. It also, this word apocalypse or revelation, it also means to remove a veil or a covering, exposing to open view what was hidden before. It also means to make manifest a thing previously kept secret or unknown. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Then there's a second word, and that word for revelation is the word parousia. Parousia. Forgive me if I'm here in the Greek and the Hebrew, but sometimes it's important. It's not my idea to come to you with Greek and Hebrew, but sometimes it's important. Parousia. Parousia means presence. presence of someone. Or parousia also means coming to a place. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. You see, that concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So parousia, again, is connected to the second coming of the Lord. And then we have last one, number 3. It's a third word meaning revelation, means epiphaneia. And that word means appearance. And that word, it's interconnected with the word apocalypse. This word is contained in the apocalypse. So the first coming of Christ was the epiphaneia. It says here, but in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So then the apocalypse is the first meaning, which is a strong meaning, and it contains also this epiphaneia. Means it is the most, it is more glorious. Apocalypse is more glorious, meaning that how he is about to appear in his temple. And when we talk about the temple, we're talking about me and you, the appearance of the Lord in us. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So these apocalypses, how Christ will be revealed in us. Let Paul speaks and said, let Christ be formed in us. Let Christ appear in us. When he appear, he said, we shall appear with him. These strong statements that Paul is making. So we're talking about the revelation, how Christ will be unveiled and revealed in a people. So revelation, consistent with the rest of the Bible, is an ongoing revelation about Jesus Christ. It reveals the fullness of God's redemptive plan. So revelation gives us a glimpse of what is going on in the heavens right now and what's taking place in the unfolding life of the believer at present. Revelation is not primarily about things and events, but rather it's about a person. It's Christological because it's about Christ, the head, and his body being fully unveiled. That's revelation. The word revelation comes from a word meaning to unveil, like I've already explained. It talks about the removal of a veil over our minds. In doing that, we will uncover a mystery that was hidden from ages, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ unveiling is central throughout the Word of God. Hebrews 10 verse 7 says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So you see the central theme of the Bible throughout Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. So he's make it very clear that whatever you read in that Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Christ and Christ alone. And that Christ in that fullness wants to appear in his temple, which is the saints. So as the spirit of revelation will begin to grip your heart, the word of God will become brand new to you. And we see that how the presence of the Holy Spirit, how it brings the spirit of revelation and how it effortlessly you can understand and grasp, comprehend certain spiritual things because of the spirit of revelation. And I must say that revelation is more than theology, because revelation is a relationship. All of these things are available to you if you change your mind and overcome. I believe that the whole mystery of the gospel is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1 verse 26 says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." If people only knew that the inward power of this Christ is greater than anything they have ever experienced in their souls. The power that works in your spirit is the deposit of Christ who lives and dwells inside of you. He wants to appear in his temple, in you and me. The Holy Spirit is the author of all wisdom, and he is the revealer of all truth. Revelation is also the removal of ignorance from the minds of the believers. Shining into the minds of believers and make them see what you did not see before. That's what the Holy Spirit do. So he said, may give you the spirit of revelation. So we must pray for that. Pray for that. That Bible that you sit with, it's not an easy book. It's the most complicated book. This is why you want to fall asleep when you want to read it, because it's complicated more than any book on this world. The Bible is very complicated, and to unlock it, to understand it, there's no way you can understand it without the Holy Spirit revealing it to you. It talks about the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of knowledge. And that spirit is the power by which the human being can feel and thinks and also decides. That spirit that I'm talking about is the influence which fills and governs the soul. It stands here in Acts 6 verse 10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Paul is not referring here to the gift of knowledge and wisdom, but he refers to the spirit. The spirit. Colossians 1 verse 9 says the same thing. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Colossians 2 verse 3 says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And I've already explained, and just to repeat it again, I said that wisdom is the skill in the management of affairs. Wisdom is that skill. The wisdom also means the skill in imparting truth to others. That's wisdom. Wisdom also means the knowledge and practice to live upright. Wisdom can also mean things that comes to you through your experiences in life. So the wisdom of God in forming and executing counsel on government of this world and scripture. So if I look at wisdom, it says here in James 3 verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now, when I look upon wisdom, revelation, and knowledge, it's, yes, first we receive knowledge, which is important. Then we come to another level in that knowledge and we start to understand what it means. And then your understanding and your knowledge must now translate into wisdom. Wisdom simply means how to put these deep revelations and understandings, how to put it in practical systems and structures so that all can see the revelation, the knowledge, and the understanding of things. So wisdom is simple amongst many meanings. It is just to bring things, everything that you know and understand and has been revealed to you by the Spirit of Lord, by the Lord, you must ask the Lord to give you the spirit of wisdom so that you can live it out, whether it is ceremonially, morally, you must have the ability to live out what you know. Then he talks about the last one here is the word knowledge. So it's about wisdom, understanding, revelation. Knowledge, when we talk about knowledge, knowledge is concerned with the essence of things, the essence of things. It implies a personal relationship between the knower and the thing known. A personal relationship between the knower and the thing known. So what is it that you know? What is the knowledge that you talk with that you know? There must be a relationship in. This is why at the end it comes down that Christ is our knowledge. So in the Old Testament, the knowledge of God was focused upon the past deeds and therefore on his faithfulness. But in the New Testament, primarily, it looks towards the goal, which the Lord is about to realize and therefore concentrates upon God's mystery of the kingdom. That we call knowledge. So our knowledge as New Testament people is centered around the fact that God is about entering upon the final act of the redemptive drama, and therefore the church's knowledge of God carries within it finality. According to Mark 4, verse 11, he says, and he said to them, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all this comes in parables. Romans 16, verse 25 and 26, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And another scripture is in Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. At the end, we will say that the God's redemptive will and purpose is a person called Jesus Christ. If you read Acts 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And he talks about when you study the word knowledge, last meaning here, it means that you may continue to acknowledge him in everything you know and everything you do. And Christ, and embrace Christ and the things you now know of him. Embrace it. So the only true knowledge of God is therefore the one which the Son has. Outside of the Son, there's no knowledge. Knowledge, God, godly knowledge. In Matthew 11, 27, it says, all things have been delivered to me, Jesus speaking here, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So it's in the power of the Son to decide who he wants to reveal the Father to. Therefore then, that the knowledge of God requires a special revelation which comes through the life and the teachings of Jesus, according to John 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 14 verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So John describes him as the final word of God. In order to know God, people must listen to him. Mark 4, verse 3, 9 and 24. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he said to them, ye who has an ear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Philippians 4 verse 9 says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So it's God himself has to work the understanding of his revelation, the revelation about himself. When he says here in Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So by imparting his Holy Spirit to those who have accepted his revelation, it says here in 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the Spirit wants to reveal him afresh. John is anxious that the people must not just know his will, but understand that Jesus desires that through his ministry to disclose the Father to all men. According to John 17, verse 1 to 6, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now I'm closing. I say that some people think that the cross of Jesus, is the highlight of his coming. This is why Jesus came to earth, to come to the cross and to die on the cross, which I don't deny, which is true. But the truth is that he came to the earth, according to this portion of Scripture, to make the Father known to creation. That was the main objective of Jesus. And so even the Jewish knowledge about him remains therefore sheer ignorance unless it leads to a love for Jesus in which his saving function is recognized. So the first step on true knowledge consists in receiving the message of Jesus, and on this journey, his followers will be led to the full truth. John 8, verse 31 and 2, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in me and your words, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The believer then is therefore certain that God abides in him and transformed him into his likeness. Again, according to John 3, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. By this you know, 1 John 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. So it tells me that God wants to be revealed. God wants to be the epicenter and the authority in the will of man. The Christian knowledge transcends all other knowledge, including of the Old Testament, by the fact that Jesus Christ, for the first time in history of mankind, the glory of God has been manifested in a human being. There can be no true knowledge of God except in the manifestation in Christ. Colossians 2:2-3, verse 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knitted together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So through all men are capable of knowing God, although through men, all men are capable to knowing God. The knowledge of Christ is given to only those on whom the Holy Spirit operates. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So I close my word. There is much to say, but time has now come against me. So I bless you this morning. I speak wisdom. I speak revelation. I speak knowledge, understanding, prudence over your life. I speak spiritual prosperity, and all the spiritual blessings in eternal life is now yours. Grace and peace to you in God. Amen and amen.